The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It was a pretty much average day. It was in the middle of the week. Sat down, just getting into a little place that I like to eat lunch. And I got a phone call. And that phone call changed my life. It was from my brother. And we were in Florida. I was pastoring a church down there. And my brother called me to tell me that my dad had had a heart attack and died. I wasn't expecting that. It wasn't something I thought was going to happen, but it happened. And things changed. I had to make arrangements and then go through the process. You remember a time like that for you? Minding your own business, doing your own thing, and life changed. We call it adversity. Adversity is defined, which adversity is a noun, by the way. It is a state of hardship or affliction, misfortune, or calamitous event. Calamitous event. Adversity. We all face it. I would have wished that I would have been prepared for that, but the reality is you can't be prepared for adversity. It just happens. But what's interesting is not the adversity, it's how we respond. Now, I've pastored for a long time, and one of the things that I give people when they go, whether it's through a death or a loss of a job or a real, real difficult time, is a little book. And it's on the stages of grief called Good Grief. And helping them understand how to go through this process, because that's what it is. And we all face it. It's shock. It's disbelief. It's sorrow. It's anger. It's anger at God. And then it's acceptance, and then life goes on. Those are the parts in how we process it. But yet there are times in our lives where adversity brings things that we don't get through. And that adversity might achieve anger, bitterness, resentment, hate. And we hang on to that. Because of something that someone did to us or some event that happened, we take adversity and we go through it, and sometimes we're able to gain things from it. Now listen carefully. Sometimes those things we gain are not things that we should gain. But all of us face adversity. Why? Why do we go through times that are difficult? Some of you are probably facing adverse times today. Some of you may have just gone through something that created adversity. But what adversity does in its change in us and its change of our perspective of the world is what I want to talk about today. There are reasons, listen carefully to this, that God allows adversity in our lives. Adversity can change our worldview. It can change how we perceive of our worldview. But listen to this. It can also change how we perceive God. Adversity. You know, I'm convinced of pastoring churches for a long, long time that there are people that sit in pews every Sunday that are far removed from their relationship with God. Not that they aren't children of God, but they're still upset with him for some reason. because of something that they believe God did. And so they just say, well, look, I'll go through the motions, I'll go through the actions, but don't expect me to have any kind of intimacy or real closeness to you, God, because I'm still mad at you. I didn't deserve that. I can't believe you did that to me. Why me? I got to tell you something. One of my passions is teaching. I love to teach. But I have taught everything from kindergartners how to use computers, of all things, to senior adults. And there's one thing that is universal among them. If you don't have their attention, they won't hear a thing you're saying. If they're distracted, if they've got something else on their mind, or somebody else is causing them to look over at them, or if they're thinking about something that they've got to do, or if they're wondering if they've put the oven on the right temperature, it's difficult to really, exactly, yeah, did I lock the door? Did I leave the iron on when I went off for vacation? Yeah, I mean, all these things. We're easily distracted. But yet, when we need to be taught something, the best thing that I could do as a teacher is do whatever it takes to get your attention. When God wants to get our attention, sometimes He brings adversity into our lives. He's saying, listen up. I've got something that you need. Listen up. I've got something that I need to show you, that you need to hear, that you need to understand. Now, I've sat in enough classrooms to know that I didn't always get what the teacher was telling me. Maybe it was just me. But I want to tell you something. God allows adversity. You hear me? Allows. Doesn't create it. You with me? God allows adversity in our life because there is a beneficial purpose for it. So why? What can the purpose be? Why does God allow adversity? I'm going to talk to you this morning about three different reasons, three different things that I believe that God allows adversity for. Number one, to get our attention. Number two, it leads us to self-examination. And number three, it brings us to a place where we will change our belief and our behavior. I want you to take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 9. And I want to talk about and start off with this event that happened in one of the greatest teachers, I believe, second only to Jesus himself as he taught his disciples, and that is through the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, one of the greatest events happened that Saul at that time had ever experienced. So in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to ask you in honor of God's holy and anointed word, would you stand up with me? Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Will you join me in prayer as we look at what God has to say to us today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us that is immeasurable. I want to say that I understand it. The reality is I don't. But Lord, because of your great love for me, before I was even thought about on human terms, Lord, you thought about me and provided for me a way to know you And Lord, to be able to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. Father, today, let us see in this experience, something that will draw us away from those things that are keeping us or hindering us from you. And Lord, draw us unto yourself by your power, by your might, by your Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. 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 Be seated. Adversity. We don't talk about that a lot these days. We want to talk about the good things. We want to talk about what God is doing. And God is doing great things, don't get me wrong. Yet we all have to have trials and issues that we face that we sometimes wonder, why did that happen? What was the purpose behind that? Now, as I began this sermon this morning, I brought an event that happened in my own personal life. And I could go through others of phone calls in the middle of the night and events and activities. And as I look at those things now, in this perspective, I can look back at that event and I can see now what God was trying to teach me. And what I was able to glean or what I was able to gain as a result of that experience. There are other experiences I have yet to see what God was really trying to do. I still don't understand why did that particular thing happen and why did it happen at that particular place and all the circumstances that went around it. Yet, it's something that as we go through life, we're able to define and say that was a definitive event that changed my life. So why? As I said a moment ago, I believe there are three things of why God allows adversity. Number one, the first thing is that God uses adversity to get our attention. You know, a lot of ways, our life is much like the classroom, as we are the students and God is the teacher. And God shows us, and one of the things that I like to do on Wednesday nights is to ask the question, what have you seen God do this week? And I mean, something that you could put your finger on and say, without a doubt, that was a God thing. You know why I ask that question? Because I want you to look. Too often we go through life just with blinders on and we're doing our thing. We're not even looking for what God is doing. And so when we sit here and say, well, I don't know, Well, why don't you know? Because God is active in our lives. God is active in protecting us, in guarding us, as most of us are great drivers, I'm sure. None of us ever have perilous times when we're going down the highway and wonder if either we're going to run over somebody or somebody's going to run over us. Well, maybe not the first one, but usually the second one. Right? And for whatever reason, it was just luck and happenstance that there was a tragedy avoided, right? It was just happenstance. Your skill, right, as a driver. Can I go on? The thing is that adversity is going to come into our lives, and yet we need to know that God is going to be there as our teacher. The Bible tells us that we get a down payment, and that Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us is our teacher revealing those things to us that we need to see, because I feel a little different here. Let me come down here. None of us has achieved the level where God wants us to be yet. Did you know that? Amen. I just want to make sure you got it. Okay, I want to make sure you were clear in understanding there is a place that God wants us to be. And here's the other part that I'm convinced of. We aren't going to get to that place this side of heaven. Sorry for some of you who think you can get there now. But we have to be working towards that which God desires for us, a place where we are going to understand why God has placed us and purposed us here and having the influence with the people that we're having. You know, we mentioned this morning a couple of different names. One was Billy Graham, and again, I mentioned this a couple of times, and in his autobiography, Just As I Am, he said, you know, one of the questions I want to ask God, why did you take this old boy and use him the way you did? I'm sure that that Wilkerson was saying the same thing. I mean, he's just a common, normal human being, yet God used him in a miraculous way to touch probably millions of people. I saw that movie when I was a kid. I read the book. I even read the little tract that they came up with to witness to people. You know, why are these things happening? Let's look at Saul for a minute. Before we look at this, I want to ask you a question. Do you think Saul was always a murderous person? He was a Jew among Jews. If you didn't know, he was taught tutelaged directly by a teacher by the name of Gallio. Gallio was one of the greatest teachers of the day. To hear and listen and to be tutored by this man meant great things. Not only was he came at a great expense, but to say that I was under the hand of Gallio was a great mark of position for the men of that day. Paul was taught, as he himself said, he was a Jew of Jews. He understood a relationship with God. But yet we see at this point in his life, he was breathing out murderous action. How did he get there? We're not sure. We're not sure if somewhere along his journey he got upset with God. Or it may have been that he felt like he was righteously indignant that these people that were considered as part of, if you notice it, the way, those following Christ, and again to remind you that the term Christian was not a good thing. It was not Christ followers. That was not a positive statement that you put on your resume for people to know. That's why we have the little fish symbol. So that people wouldn't necessarily know. Folks, listen, whatever happened to Saul was remarkable. Because of all of his training, of all of his teaching, we see in him a very angry person. And so in that anger, in that hatred and bitterness, he goes and he actually asks for permission. He actually asks for permission to go hunting Christians. Now, I would say, if I were Saul's teacher, Gallio, as it were, and I had heard about such things, I'm not sure I wouldn't make an appointment with Saul. And we don't know. We just don't understand. But God made an appointment with Saul. He said, I need to talk to that guy. I need to knock some sense into his head. Because what he thinks he's doing is right. Now, I got to tell you something. When I have been at the times when I have had difficulties and I'm in an adverse circumstance, there are times when I think what I'm doing is absolutely right. I don't know about you. And it is completely and totally wrong. Saul found himself there. Saul found himself there and he was wondering, man, what I'm doing is right. I'm doing this for God's glory. As a matter of fact, if we look back through history, we see others who had done the same thing. Adolf Hitler. Mussolini. We see these people who felt like they were doing God's work and they were justified. So here on this road, the teacher gets the student's attention because Saul was on a mission. His journey's main purpose in life shifted from righteousness to the wrong thing. So God gets him. God says, what are you doing, Saul? Have you lost your mind? He knocks him down on this road, and the people that are with him, they don't see anything. They're wondering, what's wrong? Is he having a seizure? They're hearing these voices, but they're not responding. Listen to this. They are not responding. but Saul is. And God asked him, why are you persecuting me? You know, when we face adversity, I noticed this as we went through Katrina together. I don't know if you knew this, but we got here 8 months prior to Katrina, just in the nick of time. And I pastored this little church right here over the high rise, right up Robert Road, Northside Baptist Church. And we had one tree came and just touched the top of the building, just touched it. And we believed that God had spared the facility for his use during that experience. And so during the next number of months, we housed over 2,500 people who came through there, who slept on the floors, slept on the pews, slept in every room. We fed them. We took them out to the job sites. We planned everything, prepared everything. It was a 7-day-a-week deal. It was difficult. But without exception, every house that we went through, everyone, as the owner of the house, we got there, they recounted exactly how it happened. I was here. This happened. This happened. Boom, 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 boom. And they went through that continually. If I asked you where you were, what was going on, you could recount it. And they were hung up on the event and not on resolving the problems that came as a result. They were hung up on how it happened. They were homeless, many of them. And it was a difficult time, and they had been through an adverse situation, and they couldn't understand why this was happening to them. And God said, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Saul couldn't understand. He said, well, aren't I doing your work? Aren't I living the way that pleases you? He said, why are you persecuting me? Sometimes our focuses can get off. But on this road to Damascus, Paul's focus got reattuned. But listen to me. How? With his physical eyes, with his physical ability, Saul's focus was returned? No, absolutely not. You see, God wants our attention, but he wants our heart's attention. He wants an attention that's going to really matter. That's going to really change. God doesn't want our lip service. God doesn't want us to pat him on the back and say, I'm good to see you, God. I'll see you next week. God wants our heart's attention. And that's what happened to Saul. God saw that and he said, this is what I need to take place. And it did. But I want you to notice something. God put scales on Saul's eyes. Why did he blind him? He didn't know. Listen, he didn't know he was blind till he stood up. God got his attention while he was laying on the ground. And he had a heart conversion before he ever stood up. He knew that he had been touched by God, yet God still added an extra measure. Blindness. Now listen, I want you to understand something. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicaid. There was no Medicare. There were no social services. If you were blind, if you were crippled, you were worthless. You were useless. And you were put out in the street to beg for a living. Here's Saul, a man with letters in his hand, the authority from the church to go and kill people. And here it is. He gets blinded, humiliated. This intense affliction of adversity got Saul's attention. It goes on to say that there were 3 days that Saul sat and had to wait. 3 dark days. I'm not sure I could have stood it. Saul had to. I believe in that time that Saul was getting his heart right with God and being just completely brought to a place where he knew something that had to happen. As I said, Saul was a great teacher, great understander of Scripture. I mean, he understood all of what there was to know. And I believe Paul was going over Scripture in his mind. And I don't know that this was the verses, but I like them nonetheless. The book of Psalms, chapter 25. We read 27 this morning. But I believe this is something that could have gone through Saul's mind. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God and my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. O remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Wow. I don't know if he prayed that in those 3 days. I would imagine it flashed across his mind. I'm sure he thought about what David went through and now what he's going through. He was facing a life of abject rejection and abject adversity. I think it's fair to say that God got his attention. There's a second thing that happens when we deal with adversity, and that is that adversity leads to examination. Examination. Now, I got to tell you that one of the first things I do when I get up on Monday morning is I schedule my doctor's appointment. I look forward to going in and having my doctor look over me and examine me from head to toe and telling me what's wrong with me. I don't know. That's not true. I can't stand going to the doctor. I just don't like, I don't want to hear it. I'd rather be ignorant. Lord, you know, it's not what you know, it's what you don't know. And it's okay. I'm all right. Ignorance is bliss. That's my theory. How many of us go through life like that? I mean, when's the last time you went to the doctor that you wanted to? Not very many of us. We only go when something's wrong. Do you know what? God tells us there are times when we need an examination. We need an examination. You know, there are times when I don't even want to think about my own pains. I don't want to think about my own hurts, my own issues. I don't want to try and figure out what's wrong with me. If I ignore it, it'll go away, right? Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. You know, that's just how life is. We typically go through our existence wanting to be able to say, it's okay. I told you a while back, someone said, how are you doing? And I don't usually say I'm fine. I usually say I'm doing well. I'd rather not lie to your face every time I see you. You know, I'm doing well. I think that's pretty good. You know, that kind of covers things up, and I believe it's scriptural as well. But yet, God's Word tells us that we need to examine ourselves. Matter of fact, this morning as we took time to partake in the Lord's Supper, as Paul wrote out to the church at Corinth, of the specifications of how you should go through this process of sharing in the Lord's Supper. One of his admonitions in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Now, he goes on to say that he doesn't eat or drink in unworthiness. Now, he's not referring to whether or not you've been a good boy or a good girl. His sole focus is to make sure that you are truly a believer, truly a child of God, as you are doing this in remembrance of what's been done on your behalf. But he says it, examine yourself. Look at your heart. You know, we need to take time and search inside of ourselves and try and say, why is it that I'm having these feelings? One of my roles as a pastor has been to counsel people. And I had an old preacher one time years ago. We were talking about people who were going through difficult times, and they sit down and talk with you, and they kind of talk about what they're going through, but they won't really talk about the core of the problem. And we were discussing that together, and he said, you know what the problem is? He said, they swallowed a rat. He said, somewhere along life's journey, that real difficult time came in, and they swallowed that rat. And until they spit the rat out, they're never going to get better. A lot of people got a rat in them. They're just kind of going around the issue, going around the problem. And they may be angry with God or angry with someone else and harboring that hatred and harboring that bitterness and resentment in their heart and their life, and they just won't get rid of it. The reality is sometimes it's comfortable. I can admit to that. Sometimes keeping that pain buried and that issue deep and dark and away and out from the light of day, it's a comfortable thing because we've grown used to it and accustomed to it. Yet the Bible tells us that we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to look. You know why? Why should you examine yourself? You know why? Because of all the direction that we were given about the temple and the tabernacle, there was never a place for a rat. Amen. There you go. You hearing me? There was no mouse hut. There were no rat homes. God had a designation for His temple. You listening to me? We are His temple. I'm His tabernacle. If I am His tabernacle, what business does that hurt and that bitterness and that struggle and that wrestling have in my life? And the only way that we cleanse the tabernacle is how? Once a year, the high priest went in. And what did he do? He put the blood on the altar. You see, I'm convinced there's only one way to deal with it, and that is through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to be clean vessels, usable vessels. Desires for anything that will hinder us mentally, psychologically, or spiritually, to be done away with. But yet sometimes we just accept it, well, that's just the way things are. We cross over the lake going in to New Orleans, and yesterday there was a huge sailboat. Its sail was down. It was just out in the middle of the water. And it had a dinghy that was behind it. The dinghy had come and it had blown up on the side of it. And I thought about, that guy is under no power. He's just drifting. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a boat that was not under power and the wind was blowing. It is a helpless feeling. You just are going wherever the wind blows, and you're just going, oh, wow, am I going out to sea? Am I going close to land, or am I going further away? You just don't know. Yet that's what happens when we're unwilling to examine and to allow God to regain control, for Him to hold on to us and grab and say, this is what I've got for you. God cannot influence our life and guide us where we need to be if we don't examine it and put it under the blood. There's a third thing that happens when we go into diversity. There is an effective lesson that leads to change in our behavior. An effective lesson, and when we learn and we grow and understand what God is doing, it brings us to a place where we change why we believe, what we believe, what God is doing. As I said earlier, there are times when I look back at adversity and I see it. And I see that event, and I wondered then what was going on, but now I can see what God did. I could see how God was building in me. He built in me patience, understanding, how to keep my mouth shut and listen. I learned all those things, not because I'm a good student. I'm a terrible student. But because that's what He wanted. But it wasn't just that I listened, folks. Listen to me. It's not just that we listen. It's that our behavior changes as a result of what the teacher teaching us. I've been in those classes long enough to know that the lessons aren't the key, are they? What's the key to a good teacher? If what? How do you know that they learn? Hey, give the man a gold star if they pass the test. Simple as that. It's as simple as that. If we pass the test, that's when the teacher knows that what he accomplished was what he set out to do. Folks, listen, when we deal with adversity, we go through these times. We recognize, hey, that this is coming because, God, I need you. I need you in a way that I have never needed you before. So now, God, what do you want me to do as a result? And He says, I want you to be obedient. I want you to follow me. I want you to go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do when you get there. That's what He told me. The lessons God brings to us through adversity, they have to change our behavior. To some, self-examination may be a painful experience, but we need to remember that no matter what we find inside ourselves, God already knows. He already knows. And He's ready for us to come to Him. I want you to hear something that if maybe you're at a point of adversity, you're getting through it, coming off, and it's behind you now. But God always has our best interest in mind. Did you know that? I hated to spank my children, but they had to be disciplined. Had their best interest in mind. They didn't think so. You think? They didn't like it at all. But had there not been that event, that experience, they would not be the young men and women that they are today. God has our best interests in mind. When God shows us our faults and our shortcomings through adversity, we need to recognize the need to look to Him to help and to recognize the need for a change in our lives. You know why? Because our continual growth, our continual growth is paramount in God's eyes. No one's gotten there yet. I told you that a few minutes ago. Don't sit there and say, well, I've heard that sermon before. I've studied that lesson before. I've done what? It doesn't matter. Because it really doesn't matter what my words are saying. It matters what the Holy Spirit is telling you in your heart that you're hearing. You hear me? Because the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you as a believer is going to glean those things that are going to change your life. But you have to be willing to listen. It isn't enough that God can get our attention through adversities and we exercise self-examination. We need to change our response so that we may fully benefit and grow from the adversity that He sends us. You think David Wilkerson felt like he had grown all he needed to grow and so that was all he needed to do? Billy Graham? You think Billy has read his Bible enough? You think maybe this morning when he got up, he decided that he didn't need to study? I already know what it says. Philippians, Paul wrote, chapter 3. Listen carefully. Same guy that got knocked down and humiliated. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wow. That would be my prayer. Forgetting those things which are behind and straining and pressing on for those things which lies ahead. But also adversity inspires a response for growth. When we become complacent in our lives, the Lord causes adversities to come into our lives as a way to move us forward in our spiritual walk. Sometimes people go to church, and I know in Southern Baptist life, and I believe in my heart of hearts that we need to continue to preach that there is a literal hell, that there is a literal heaven, and that God is not designed for mankind to spend an eternity in hell, but He has made a way for man to escape that. Yet for those who reject God's plan of salvation will spend an eternity separated from Him, not in limbo, but in a place where the Bible says that was prepared for the devil and his angels. A place where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. I believe that in my heart of heart, not because my spirit tells me, but because God's Word has shown me that. And I believe that's something that needs to be shouted and continued to be said. But yet in our age today, we have a tendency to kind of back off on that harsh language. We don't want to really hurt people or offend people. We don't want to tell them the truth. We want to tickle their ears. We talked about that Wednesday night. Folks, listen to me. Those are absolutely necessary messages. But yet, we don't need to come and sit in a church and say, well, I've got my salvation. I hope someone else gets theirs. So I'm just going to come in here and get my ticket punched, shake the preacher's hand, hug the preacher's neck, wife's neck, and then I'm going to go home. You see, our idea, our mindset as we come together ought to be, Lord, what you going to show me today? What am I going to hear? What am I going to glean from your field today? Lord, what are you going to show me? Because, God, I'm hungry. I need to grow. I need to know better. Folks, until we understand that's our purpose, that we ought to be learning and understanding and growing in our knowledge and our ability of Him, we're going to remain stagnant. God desires all of us to frequently practice self-examination so that we can see those faults that lie there, whether they're on the surface or they're deep inside, and we need to bring them before Him. But there is another thing that happens, is that adversity always should inspire change. The Lord's will for us is to complete the difficult task of changing our beliefs and our behavior so that we might be in harmony with God, so that we might know what He wants. Shannon and I have been married for 29 years, and I know how she thinks. I was going to say that. I promise you. Because we've spent countless hours together, been through difficulties and trials, and we know each other's thoughts and intentions before sometimes they do. Why? Because that's not the same girl that walked down the aisle 29 years ago. She's not the same little girl that walked down First Baptist Church of Albany, Louisiana. I'm not the same guy. There's a lot more of me. And it's all her fault. We're not the same. But listen to me. Because we know each other, we know what each other needs, and we care about each other. We give each other what each other needs. Because we love each other, we forgive each other when we make mistakes. Listen to me. Because I believe what happens in a lot of relationships that divide them goes back to that rat. I've had a few rats between me and her. She's never had any between her and I. She's better than that. But until I spit them out, until I got rid of them, there was a difficulty in our relationship. Listen, guys, adversity comes whether you like it or not. The reality is whether or not how you deal with it and how you allow God to deal with it and bring wholeness and healing and to restore and renew that relationship that got damaged somewhere along the way. When the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. What a need. Can't get caught up. Say, God, I've done enough. I've gone far enough. You did this to me, and so I'm just going to sit back. What would our faith be like today had Paul, in those 3 days of abject terror, blamed God? This is your fault. I was doing the right thing. I don't deserve this. I've done all these great things, and look what you did to me. We wouldn't have all the love letters that we have today. Because Paul pressed forward. So then, why does God bring adversity? To get our attention. To lead us to self-examination. And to bring us to a place where it will change our belief and our behavior. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. That expounds all human understanding. And Father, you in your love and your design have brought us to this place today. This isn't for someone else. This is for us. It's for me. Well, that I might not be like that boat just drifting. But the Lord, I might say to you, have your way. Lord, accomplish your will. Lord, I surrender it all to you. Father, I pray that you in your power and your strength might move us today to follow through and change what that needs to be changed, not by our power, but by yours alone. We love you and we thank you. And in Jesus' name, the name that is above all names, we ask these things. Amen. 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 Brother.
Thank you, Reggie. Great message. Hallelujah. I think it was, I might have preached that sermon. It's the first sermon of my next series, which you see over here, is what really matters for the rest of your life. What really matters for the rest of your life? I believe we're at a time where we need to think about that, nearly address that issue. What about the rest of my life? What about the things that I think are important? Or what does God think is important on a personal level? What about my marriage? What about ministry? What about behavior? What about them? What about the rest of my life? So next week, God willing, we'll continue with that. So I think that was a good introduction to my series, all right?